Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not sure if it's a hangover from the musical Godspell or if it's just always been this way, but the parables of Jesus in most of my existence have been treated as these cutesy stories. Pastoral life rendered into precious moments figurines. The old Sunday school definition, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, makes them all too simple. In Matthew 13, what we've been reading for the last few weeks, while Jesus is telling these parables, he gives a pair of reasons why he's doing it. The first reason Jesus gives is that the parables both hide and reveal. The disciples ask why all of a sudden he's talking in parables, and he answers, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. Seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear." And yet, after another parable, Jesus says they all fulfill the prophet, which he is really quoting the psalmist, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." So, far from being simple, cute things easily understood, the parables are both things hidden and things revealed. They are things that many will just not get, but others will pick it up and know. So when Jesus asks at the end of this series of parables, at the end of this parable sermon, "Have you understood all these things?" And the disciples make a bold answer, "Yes." I can't help but reading that a bit like the math teacher going through the algebraic equations for the first time, maybe like the quadratic equation. "Did you understand that?" And the class immediately answers, "Yes, teacher." And the teacher says something like, "Good, I'm glad. Tomorrow's quiz should be no problem then." "Good. Therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out treasure, what is old and what is new. I'm sure you disciples will have no problem doing this yourself starting tomorrow." Which, of course, isn't true. Nobody gets any of it until after the resurrection. And our parables today are so simple, people completely are sure they get what they mean. It usually goes something like this. Everyone is a bit of a religious seeker. Whether they're truly active seeking, like a professional seeker, like a merchant of fine pearls, or whether they are more of a passive seeker, a farmer who rents and plows various fields. Active or passive seeking, they find what they are looking for, buried treasure, the perfect pearl. Both of these things, the treasure and the pearl, in this immediate reading, are translated as faith in Jesus. And Everything depends upon recognizing what you've found and grabbing it with everything that you've got. It's all over a bunch of the hymns today. Your kingdom, O God, is my glorious treasure. To value this treasure aright. And I'm not just going to toss away that immediate reading, because there is truth in it. But let me ask you this. If that's the correct way to hear these parables, or maybe instead of correct, I should say, if that's the only way to hear them, what's the effect of it? I don't know about you, but when I hear it, that comes across as law. This is something I must do. And maybe more troubling, faith itself becomes something of a legal task. I've found this pearl or this treasure, and I've got to do the work to be sure to keep it. First, I've got to recognize it. Then I've got to take action to acquire it. Finally, I've got to hold on to it. When I put it that way, I come across all kinds of problems. I feel that that contradicts what God is saying in the Old Testament lesson. The Lord God has chosen you. It contradicts the prophets who say things like there was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. If you pointed at the cross and said to natural mark, there is the pearl of great price, natural mark would laugh and run the other way. If it's up to me to recognize it, I'm lost. Lord, 'tis not that I did choose thee. That I know could never be. I don't think that almost immediate way of reading these parables is completely wrong. But it's much more suited for a third use of the law type warning. After you have come to realize exactly who Jesus is and what he has done, after the resurrection becomes real, then you can be possessed with how to keep it. But I think there's a gospel way of hearing these parables that we just blow right past. First thing to remember is that we are not the main characters. The main character in almost all of the parables, the one who is doing the action, the subject of the verbs, is Christ. What is the kingdom of heaven like? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who found treasure buried in a field. With joy, he went and sold everything that he has to buy that field and have that treasure. You are the buried treasure. Now, you could read this as mankind, but I don't think you go wrong thinking it of as you explicitly. For the soul of one person, God would do this. He sold all that he had. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he was born into this world. He had a field to secure. Christ became man. And he suffered. And he died. And he did that to pay for this field. He did that to secure you, his treasure. Likewise, the pearl of great price, one soul is worth more than all the material in the world. One soul was worth selling heaven to come to earth and secure it. And this is what Christ has done. He's secured the field that we had been buried in. He found that pearl that was being swapped back and forth between people in various forms of slavery. He found that pearl and bought it with his blood. God is the subject of the verbs. He's the one who has taken action. Who has found us in our sorry state, buried, or being sold and swapped from one thing to the next. And Christ has given us our permanent home in the kingdom of heaven. So after understanding that you have been lost and found, maybe then you could flip it around and understand the price paid. And how we should give everything to hold on to Christ. But I find the third parable in this sequence a bit fascinating. If the kingdom of God is going about and purchasing fields with treasure and finding fine pearls, why does the church look like it does? Instead of looking like a jewelry shop that has everything under glass and everything is polished, there's always at least one security guard completely on duty. The sales folk are dressed immaculately. That's how you keep treasures and pearls. And yet the church, more often than not, looks like someone threw a net into the sea and pulled it all ashore. The net has some good fish in it, but it also has old milk jugs and rusty cans, and it has seaweed and slime everywhere. Right here, right now, the kingdom doesn't look like a jewel house. It looks like a gathering of sinners, which is what it is. The net catches a bit of everything. But the man who came down to secure the pearls is also the man who casts seed everywhere. He's the man who throws out the net, hoping to catch everything. The day will come when that boat, the fishing trip, the bark of the church, is brought to shore. The day will come when the net is full. That's when it's brought to shore. And when it's full, things get separated, but not until then. Because one soul is the treasure that he's hunting for. And Christ is going to keep dragging that net to get every last treasure that that pirate Satan has thrown down there. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Christ has secured your place. You are his. He's claimed you and he's marked you as his own right there in those waters of baptism. And now it looks a little rough for a while, We haven't been pulled out of the waters of this old world immediately. And God has his good reasons for that. But we are in the net. And we're not getting away. He's got us. Amen.